ago. Women, believe it or not, have a much higher prevalence of depression than males do. Higher income people have less of a prevalence of depression. And adolescents, over 1 in 8 Americans age 12 and older experience depression symptoms, with rates of about 29% for adolescents aged 12 to 17. Believe it or not, a higher percentage of females, 43%, than males, 33% with depression, reported receiving counseling or therapy. And people with depression, believe it or not, have a 40% higher risk of developing conditions like heart disease, hypertension, and diabetes. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about this matter of depression. There was a phrase that maybe it's still used out there, I'm not sure. Down in the dumps, I'll never go. Down in the dumps, I'll never go. What does it mean to be down in the dumps? Well, I looked it up. I thought I had an understanding of it, and I still think my understanding was correct. So what does it mean to be down in the dumps? Well, here is a variety of descriptions taken from a variety of dictionaries. Feeling very sad, feeling very depressed and miserable, feeling miserable, depressed, hard done by, out of luck, to be disheartened or to be in a depressed state of mind, discouraged, depressed, or sad, unhappy, downhearted, or distressed, to be in a gloomy or depressed mood. I think all of those combined together give us a pretty good idea as to what it means to be down in the dumps. But when you're down in the dumps, is that a chronic condition or a circumstantial condition? Is it something that happens for a few hours or a day or two? Or is it something that continues on and persists in your life? Does it lead to despair? It seems like there's a despair involved with depression. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about overcoming depression. In fact, overcoming the spiritual aspect, the spiritual depression that weighs upon Christians, the darkness of despair. And so we're going to be talking about this with our special guest, Nate Pickowitz, with his book, Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression. Can Christians be depressed? Well, are they human beings? Yes, Christians can be depressed, can't they, Nate?
They absolutely can. Thank you for having me with you today.
Well, you're welcome. And you were one of those that was depressed, weren't you?
I was. Yeah, I've struggled with it for most of my life, as far back as I can remember. And it's just been this persistent thing that's been on my back for a long time. And at a certain point when I reached my adulthood, I decided to start studying it out in the scriptures and trying to get my arms around, you know, what is this thing and what do I do about it?
Well, a lot of people think, well, that's something for the world, but the reality is that even pastors can be depressed. In fact, one of the facts that I understand, having grown up in a pastor's home for 50 years, is that pastors are prone to struggle with depression because, well, here's a whole list of things from Lifeway Research, spiritual warfare, unrealistic expectations that are placed upon pastors, greater platforms for criticism, failure to take time away from the church or place of ministry, that is workaholism, marriage and family problems, the comparison game where pastors are looking at how they're not doing as well as the church next door, you're not alone, and all of these things. I watched that in my father's life. In fact, it got to the point in one circumstance that he literally had to get some treatment for a period of time. Can you relate to that, Mr. Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think there's a very a real and pressing challenge. I mean, if you look at even just the scriptures, you know, the Apostle Paul, as a pastor, dealt with some of these things. Other ministers of God, I mean, we think about Moses. He was depressed quite a bit with the Israelites, and at one point actually just asked the Lord to take his life and start over again.
Well, it almost seems like God was depressed with him and with the people. He said, I'm going to destroy them. They're making me miserable. I'm going to destroy them. Moses had to go and plead for the people and say, no. You chose them. What do you think the rest of the world's going to say if you destroy them?
Sure. Yeah. So you know, this is a, it's a persistent thing. It's in a lot of places. So I think, you know, we're wrong, I think, if we think it doesn't exist, and especially in ministry, it's definitely prevalent.
The question is why it exists. And it exists, for one thing, because we're human beings, and we're prone to be tested. We're prone to be tried. Jesus himself said, in this life you will have tribulation and trials and troubles. So why should we be why should we be surprised that we don't face these things?
Yeah, that's a good point. And, you know, I think just the reality of the fact that we're living in a fallen world, I mean, sin and wickedness, I mean, it's pervasive everywhere, and all of us are affected by it. So some in different ways than others, but there's a very real experience of Christians who do struggle with feeling seasons of depression and feeling downcast. It's a real thing.
And there are many, many interplaying causes. Some of it has to do with just general circumstances, relationships, broken relationships, frustration, lack of resources, losing a job, can't keep up with the demands of the people in your congregation, for instance, and they make incessant demands that are unreasonable. And I think part of that is the reason, because we've actually misunderstood how God intended his church to operate. But in America, we've set things up in that way to put undue demands on pastors. But in addition to that, we have things like biological issues, psychological issues, environmental issues, all kinds of things that bear upon us, including brain chemistry, don't we?
Yeah, that's the challenge. You know, when I set out to study this topic and to write, you know, I was aware that I was delving into some murky water. You know, there is not a consensus on how all this stuff works, because I think there's two different conversations. We're talking about the brain versus talking about the mind. And so I've tried to stay away from a lot of the medical side of things. And so I've been telling folks that, if you feel like you're, you know, that you're something wrong with you physically, you know, something in your brain, by all means, go see a doctor, go see someone you trust, and get the help that you need.
Yeah.
But I think when we talk about the spiritual component, anytime the Bible talks about depression, anxiety, worry, fear, all those things, the Bible treats those with spiritual cures. And so those are the things that I wanted to go and explore.
And that's what we are going to explore. There are some things we can't do anything about. There are other things that we can, and certainly God wants us to have his viewpoint concerning this struggle of depression that people engage in or have that they're dealing with. So we're going to talk about that, friends. Overcoming the Darkness. You're going to want to get a copy of this wonderful book. It's going to be so helpful to you and encourage you. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Nate Pickowitz, our guest here today on Viewpoint, to talk about how we overcome the darkness that sometimes lurks in upon us, comes in like the fog on little cat feet, and then surrounds us, and we can't see straight. Overcoming the Darkness, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression, is his book. It's yours for $14. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. People need answers. They need encouragement. They need to be built up. And here on this program, we're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. So this is an issue. It's a big issue. It's not a political issue. Primarily, it is a spiritual issue and sometimes a physical issue, or both. But we're dealing with the spiritual aspect of it here today on Viewpoint with Nate Pickowitz. So, Nate, as a good trial lawyer that I once was, you're coming to us as an expert witness on this, and so I need to qualify you as an expert witness. And you've been married for 20 years, right?
I have been, yes, sir.
And you have three children. One of them is a teenager, which means you could be prone to depression over teenage raising a teenager, and he could be prone to depression because he is a teenager, right?
That's certainly possible, yeah.
I remember when I was 15. I know it's hard to remember that back that far, but that was 65 years ago. But I do remember exactly I was in Wichita, Kansas, and I was standing in our dining room talking to my mother, and I said, "Mom, why is it my father seems to be so against me? It's like I can't do anything right. What's going on here?" And she said, "Well, son, if you knew his father, you'd understand."
Oh, wow.
So anyway, I was struggling at that time. I wasn't in depression, but I suppose I could have been. How do we keep from going into depression if we're given the opportunity to do so?
Yeah, I think when it comes to matters of spirituality, I think keeping a healthy balance of walking in godliness, mm-hmm. Drawing near to the Lord. I mean, ultimately, the Lord is the one who keeps us close to Him. You know, He strives with us. But I think there are times when outside things can happen, mm-hmm. outside factors.
Sure.
You think about, you know, the person of Job. I mean, Job lost everything in the providence of God.
Well, at least he didn't curse God, though.
Oh, that's true.
He was under the pile, but he didn't curse God.
Yes, that's right. He was a righteous man, but you know those things happened to him. Again, nothing happened to do with anything he had done wrong, but that drove him into despair. And so those kinds of things can happen. So there might be times when a person is undergoing some season of depression in their life, and it's not brought on by something they've done, but the challenge is how do we respond in godly ways? And
right.
That's what I want to try to focus on.
You've already indicated that you yourself have struggled with this most of your life. How did that come about? When did you begin to realize you were struggling with this?
Yeah, when I was in grade school, I just found myself to be an anxious person. I would worry about absolutely everything. At one point, I remember going to the nurse's office when I was a kid because my stomach was so upset, and she'd have me lay down, and she'd feed me some crackers, and I would just calm myself down until I felt composed enough to go back to class because I was so anxious. So that's kind of how it began, just as a young boy, maybe 7, 8 years old, and it just kind of began to grow from there. And, you know, I think there are other factors that are probably part of it, but I recognized it for myself when I was in my 20s. A large part of it had to do with the fact that I just was not close to the Lord. I was not walking in godliness. You know, it's hard to divide, you know, what are the things that are being done to me or at me versus the things I'm doing. But just recognizing I needed God's help. I just knew that this wasn't going to get solved on its own. I needed help. And so that's when I began to seek the Lord to receive help from Him.
All right, so you didn't seek the counselors, you didn't seek the medicine man, you sought the Lord.
There were times when I did seek other counselors. I mean, mm-hmm. I went through some trials as a kid, and I sought a counselor, and, you know, he tried to help, and he was a nice guy, and at one point I went to the doctor, and I told him I was depressed. He didn't ask me any questions about my life, my health, my sleeping patterns, nothing. He just took out his prescription pad. So, you know, I've walked through some of those things, and, you know, I want to be careful not to say those things aren't helpful, because for some people they might be.
Right.
But I think when you are dealing with the spiritual components of it, I do think the best place that you can be is seeking the face of the Lord. And so that's, I think, again, that's a huge component of this as well.
One thing, we can do what we can, but we have to trust God to do what we can't. And
amen.
One of the things that we can do is get a good night's rest, or at least we can try to get a good night's rest and try to remove the things that keep us from getting a good night's rest, because we're being told over and over increasingly now that a good night's rest is foundational to all of our health, and that would include even our spiritual health, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think sometimes, though, it does come because of our anxiety or because of our worry, and so I think there's a large part of this, I think, is doing some self-examination And we think about what David does in Psalm 42. You know, David asks himself, you know, why are you so downcast, right, O my soul? So I think asking those questions and just trying to do the hard work and figure out, you know, what is going on.
Well, he didn't just say that once. He goes on and on in that psalm. Why art thou disquieted within me?
Yes.
But then he turns around at the end. He says, hope thou in God.
Yes.
So
yes.
It seems to me that one of the problems that we as Christians have, and I grew up in the church. I've been involved in various levels of ministry, both as a pastor, on boards, Christian boards all across the country, and ministering in various different ways. And what I've discovered is that there is a very strong propensity among Christians to worry, to fret, and not to cast their care upon the Lord, partly because, well, they're just not well established with the Lord. They go to church, but it's like you walking into a garage and hoping that you'll become a car someday. Mm. And I see an awful lot of weakness in the body of Christ because people are not actually walking with the Lord in the light of his word.
Mm. I think that's a good observation. I think that's part of it, too. I think not only a lack of spiritual nourishment or a lack of connection with the Lord, mm-hmm. But also sometimes I think we even backslide and forget. You know, we forget the things that we should know or we used to know,
right?
And we just start to focus on ourselves. I think selfishness or self-focusedness is a huge component of it as well. Again, it's not all of it, but it's a large part of it.
Well, that's our propensity as human beings to forget. And that's why over and over again in the scripture, God tells Israel, remember, 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 remember. The problem is they refused to remember, and they kept wallowing in their own just deserts. And finally, God says, okay, what you're choosing, that's what you're going to get, and it ain't going to be pretty.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, we have to be careful, and we do have to. I think that's why we have to go back to the well all the time, go back to God's word. Go back to times in prayer, you know, ask those self-examination questions. And again, there are times when it's not something that we're doing. I mean, again, if your spouse or one of your children passes away suddenly, that's not something that you have created to
right.
cause yourself to fall into this.
Well, that's circumstantial.
That's right. But where do we find our help? You know, where do we find our solace? It has to be in the Lord.
You say worrying is a decision not to trust in the person, promises, and provision of God. I agree, because you can't worry yourself into discovery. You can't worry yourself into success. You can't worry yourself into rising above all the circumstances around you. So worry actually deepens your depression or digs you into depression rather than resolving it, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, that's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. You know, he talks about, you know, the anxious person, and he rebukes the anxious person. I think he does so kindly, but he says, oh, you have little faith. And he gives examples of you know, other situations where the birds trust him, the lilies trust in him, and yet we see the Creator, and we don't trust in him. We don't see him as the source of everything that we need. So, yeah, I think we do. We do have to take stock of that and make a conscientious decision. I'm going to trust the Lord, even though I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand how it's going to work. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I'm going to draw near. And he tells us he'll draw near to us.
You have just mentioned a word that's critical right out of Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall fulfill your desires. So we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to commit our way unto the Lord. All of that right there in Psalm 37, someone has once said it's a prescription for victorious living, even over depression, I think.
Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah, and that's the thing is that, you know, all of God's scripture is profitable for us. It helps us. It's been given to us not simply for something to read and something to do. It's their life-giving words that can minister comfort and help and rebuke if we need it.
Well, that's exactly what God said through Moses right there in the book of Deuteronomy.
That's right.
He said, this is your life. This is your life. If that were true, if we really believe that, Nate, why is it that we have such a difficult time as Christians to really walk in the light of his word faithfully?
Yeah, I think it is because of our condition, our fallen condition. And we just, we're just like the Israelites, we become disobedient at times. And again, I think when we're talking about depression, what I don't want to do is shame a person who is struggling, because when you're at the bottom of that pit, you know, it's very easy to throw Bible verses at a person and say, you know, get better. But at the same time, you know, taking stock, okay, what is going on in my life? And am I in a spiritual funk? You know, when was the last time I actually did open the Bible or go to church or, you know, commit myself to times of prayer? Sometimes the most simple solutions, the most basic things that God asks of us or commands of us, those are the things that we're not committed to. So I think we have to look at the whole situation. I think that's the best way to go forward.
Well, suppose there's something in my life that I really know in the back of my mind and in my heart that God opposed in my life, but I persisted in it. What's going to happen in my own thinking? What's going to happen in my own life? That's going to hover over me, and I'm going to dig myself ever deeper into a kind of gradual despair because I refuse to follow what the Lord has said, right?
Yeah, I mean, in that situation specifically, I mean, you read, you know, about David's struggle, and I think it's Psalm 32 when he talks about, you know, swimming in his sheets all night long. I mean, here's a man who can't sleep, and he can't sleep because he's mired in sin, and he needs to repent. You know, that. So for him, in that situation, that is the answer. He needs to repent of sin and put his faith back in the Lord.
And then in Psalm 51, he says, create in me, he cries out to the Lord. He recognizes his condition, especially with the matter of Bathsheba. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Please restore a righteous condition in my heart. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I mean, I can feel the pathos of his cry right there. And it probably even comes through on the air here. I can sense that. But he knew that if he didn't do that and come clean before God, he was going to wallow in his own despair and it was going to get worse.
Absolutely. And that's what happens. That's what we see. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the people that I've counseled. You know, the more that we refuse to acknowledge our sin to the Lord, confess it, to deal with it, it only brings us into deeper despair. There's no liberation at all from that sin. And so if that is a situation, if it's not outside factors, if it's not calamity, but it actually is a spiritual rebellion of any kind, you have to deal with it. I think so many situations are unconfessed sins, and we just have to deal with that.
One of the things that I've discovered, Nate, is that everybody wants to focus on confession, but very few want to focus on repentance. Now, confession may be good for the soul. It's like a catharsis, a psychological catharsis, but it doesn't change anything. What we have to do is, having confessed, then we agree with God and his assessment, and we turn around and go the opposite way to obey his voice, right?
Yeah, I heard one theologian put it this way, where, you know, your mind affects your emotions and affects your will. So repentance isn't just something that you do in your mind. Yes, I agree. It also produces contrition, and eventually it should produce another course of life.
Life change. All right, overcoming the darkness, friends. Nate and I do not know why you are struggling with darkness. Whether it's chronic, whether it's circumstantial, we don't know. But God knows, and he wants you to rise successfully. Get a copy of the book, $14 on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived on Save America Ministries' website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, my friends. I'm Chuck Christmeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home right here from God's eternal perspective. And one of the things we're talking about here today is this crisis of spiritual depression. It might be chronic, in other words, ongoing in your life. It might be circumstantial. It's there for a short period of time, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe months, but not ongoing forever. Nate, you had this experience and have had it hovering over your life for a long time, haven't you?
Yeah, I've battled with it, and I found that there was a mixture of things that were part of the problem. Part of it was certainly spiritual. I had to deal with, you know, learning to trust the Lord, learning to obey Him and follow Him.
Mm-hmm.
But there were other factors in my life. I had some health issues, some dietary issues that were part of it. And So I had to address both. I had to deal with some of the factors that were affecting how I was feeling and my health. But I also wanted to make sure that I was doing things in obedience to the Lord. So It's been a journey, but I'm very thankful to the Lord for helping me through it.
Well, there are many ways in which our health can be involved. And God, of course, wants us to do the best that we can to take care of these temples. That's the spiritual aspect. These bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're to take good care of them. I was thinking about a situation that happened to me when I was 14. I was a freshman, maybe a sophomore in high school. And I came out of gym class short before noon, and all of a sudden my eyes went black. And I couldn't understand it. And I was groping my way. I had to cross the street. I had to get to my geometry class. And I was groping. Bible talks about somebody groping in the dark. And that's how I felt. Well, what I discovered later was that was the first example of hypoglycemia that I had to experience in my life.
Mm.
Well, what's one of the expressions of hypoglycemia? When your blood sugar drops, things change very quickly in your emotions, in your brain, the neurotransmitters. And so if you don't recognize that, that can cause a very serious kind of depressive attitude because everything goes blank on you. You can't think anymore. You just can't think. So if a person understands that, they can deal with that by making sure they eat some protein, keep their blood sugar up, and so on. It's a simple example. But there are things like that. I'm sure that you saw some things in your own health that had to be dealt with, and you wanted to keep your temple in good shape so that you could avoid the unfortunate cataclysm or crisis of depression.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and it's, you know, the Lord, He creates us as whole people. You know, we don't really know how much of our physical affects the spiritual or how much the spiritual affects the physical. It's a big mystery to us, and so we do have to be diligent on all sides of it. You know,
exactly.
We do have to make sure that we are trying to be healthy, get a good night's sleep, eat well, you know, take vitamins if you need to, whatever that is. But at the same time, you know, we do have to deal with the fact that that we are spiritual beings. We have a soul. And we have to deal with that soul with the Lord as well. So, again, it's when you're dealing with something like this, it can feel like it's overwhelming. I think some people who are in the pit of this can feel overwhelmed and just, what do I do? And I think it's important to just start small, ask yourself some simple questions, and just keep moving forward and trust in the Lord through the process. He's able to help.
The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We often have stinking thinking. And it seems to me, if I allow myself to go into stinking thinking, I don't feel very good. And it devolves deeper and deeper into, I mean, you can work yourself into despair over stinking thinking. And that's why the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Here we are in this season, and we say we're there on Thanksgiving and so on. But there's only one place in the Bible that I can recall that God specifically says, this is my will concerning you. And that is, in everything, give thanks. So if we're able to do that, Nate, it seems to me that we're going to stave off the depression maker in our lives. It's hard to be depressed and thankful at the same time.
That's right. I think thankfulness is really I don't want to say the silver bullet, but it's a major key, a major factor, along with contentment. I think contentment's a huge part of it as well. I mean, you read Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about learning to be content in every circumstance. So, you know, when we're content, when we're thankful, when we're grateful to the Lord for what he's doing in our life, even if we have opposition, even if we're struggling, we can still find joy. Some of the most joyful people I know are afflicted with illnesses. They've gone through loss. They've suffered. I think about Psalm 84. They go from strength to strength. Even in the valley of weeping, they still find a way to make their tears into a spring. So it is possible to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances.
Well, I mean, even David cried out. He said, many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. They're just overwhelming me. All these enemies, these critics and so on, are overwhelming me. But you, our Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He always resolves his despair, his feeling toward despair, in terms of, but you, O Lord.
Amen. Amen. Again, understanding, you know, if he's the one who created us, then he's the one who can help us. And I think it's very easy to think that that we know what's best. We're going to do it our way. And we really have to lean on his wisdom, on his knowledge. And when I was researching for the book, I really tried to focus on all the places I could find in Scripture that gave some kind of prescription dealing with these kinds of problems. Because, again, I really think that the Word of God has so much to say, and just to spend our time meditating, focusing and meditating on the Word that deals with this specific situation. So
other than meditating on all the despair, all the problems, all the things that I don't have, all the things that I want, all the things that somebody else has, woe is me, and so on. Our thinking is extremely important. God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give unto you an expected end. But we have to agree with those thoughts, don't we?
Yeah, we have to agree with God. You know, I mean, so much of our prayer life can't just be, Lord, here's all my problems. So much of it really needs to be agreeing with him, praising him for what we know is true of him and what we know is true of the promises and the work he's done. So, again, it's a communion with God, a relationship with God that we have to be growing in. I think that is what helps and delivers us out of this. Again, even if there are factors that are outside our control, drawing near to the Lord.
Yesterday, we received a word from one of our listeners. He had received a collection of our books, and one of them is the smallest book of all, called Lasting Love, Secrets for Marital Success. And he chose to look at that one first out of all of the 11 books that he had received. And he said, when I read that book, it was as if I had only had that message, that encouragement a year ago, it might have saved me from my divorce. Now, what he was really saying is, I didn't have the right viewpoint. I did not understand the right viewpoint, because that book contained 7 specific things that God has said concerning our lives that would virtually guarantee marital success. Yet, for 20 years, Nate, I practiced law in California. 40% of my practice was in the area of family law, the largest family law court in the nation, the Los Angeles Superior Court System. And 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. I never saw such misery. And what I discovered was they always made the choice, rather than to follow God's way, they made the choice to go the opposite. No matter how hard I tried to encourage them and assist them in finding a way to recover, to restore, and so on, they would not. And it troubles me. It troubles me to this day, because God does have answers. And a lot of it has to do with our thinking. But if we're not willing to do his will and conform only to our feelings at the point, our feelings become the source of our distress, don't they?
Yeah, it's a dangerous thing. I mean, I'm thinking about even just cases that I've seen in our church, you know, pastoral ministry I've done with families, and I share the same heart with you. You know, you watch people who just don't obey. They don't love one another. You know, husbands don't lead. Wives don't respect and love their husbands. And it's just a recipe for ruin. And it's, yeah, there's a stubbornness. We're just stubborn people. We want it our way.
So it wasn't just Israel that were stiff-necked people. It's all of us.
No, absolutely. And sadly, but that's the hope of the gospel, you know, that thankfully I don't have to be perfect in every situation. I have to look to the one who is perfect. And I think ministering even gospel truths to ourselves and reminding ourselves that we have hope in the Lord, and he calls us to come to him. So that, you know, that he is going to be the source of salvation, but also sanctification. You know,
even when bad things happen to good people.
Well, if there is such a thing, my friend, as a good person, right?
I mean, there you go.
But no, yeah, when bad things, and that not just if they happen, they will happen. You know, we as Christians, we will suffer. It's going to get hard.
And Jesus said that. In fact, he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you.
Yes.
What you did not know is that my most recent book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And if we can't handle the various trials and so on that we're dealing with now, just think what happens in the Western world, and particularly in America, when the kinds of tribulation and persecution that they're having in Nigeria comes upon us. We're just not prepared. And can you imagine the despair that will come across God's people if we don't prepare? We'll be right back after this, friends. Overcoming the Darkness. Great book, Biblical Help for Spiritual Depression, $14. We'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at $6 for postage and handling. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed. This is a truly heartfelt book of real answers.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Depression is a natural human response to circumstances that seem to be unfavorable, unpleasant, that put stress in our lives. And the greater the stress, the greater the unpleasantness of the circumstances, or the seeming unresolvability of them, the more prone we are to fall into spiritual depression. Our guest today begins his book saying, this book is written for the depressed Christian. That's right, the depressed Christian. And if we were to look at the Bible, I have a question for you, Nate. If you were to say, well, I think this person was the most depressed or prone to be depressed in the Bible, what person would it be?
I mean, I have to say Job. I mean, Job just struggled so greatly. I mean, he's certainly at the top of the pile here.
Yeah. But interestingly, when the Bible says God, when Job prayed for his friends, in other words, he had to change his mind, focus outside of himself. And God said, when you pray for your friends, I'm going to turn your captivity. And he did. I think a lot of the problem we have is we're so self-focused, we're not other-focused. In fact, a guy coming out of the Holocaust said, happiness is a door opening outward.
That's lovely.
Happiness is a door opening outward. Wow. So I think, you know, God gives us one of the remedies. I'm not sure, I don't think you mentioned in your book, but one of the remedies for depression is hospitality.
Oh, yes, that's a good word.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think time with others, you know, and demonstrating love for other people, you know, a selflessness. It's hard to be focused on yourself and your problems when you're serving other people. I mean, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, you know, God had a hard time getting that message through to me. It took about 8 years of marriage for that to happen. My wife had always wanted a husband who had practiced hospitality, and she thought she really had it since I was a pastor's son. But it wasn't that way. I didn't understand it until God helped me to understand it, and that ultimately resulted in a teaching for 13 weeks that resulted in a book called The Power of Hospitality, An Open Heart, Open Hand, and Open Home Will Change Your World. So, you know, what we discovered is this is hospitality is one of the most practical ways that God has designed for us to express agape love.
Amen. Amen. No, that's a good word.
Yeah. So and, agape love is not the selfish love.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, I mean, agape, you're talking about a love that is self-giving. I mean, how did God demonstrate his love for us by giving his son? No greater gift have we ever received than his son. So if we're to love like God loves, we're to be continuously giving of ourselves to other people.
And when we do, our focus is outgoing. So the Holy Spirit becomes a river of living water, not a well of living water, but a river of living water that moves out from us so that there's power moving out. Because if all the water is staying in, well, you know what happens when a body of water is stagnant, right? It starts to stink.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So you're going to have spiritual depression if the water of the Lord is just stagnant in your life. It's going to start stinking, and it ain't going to be a pleasant smell.
Yeah, and I've encountered people who are in that kind of a place where, you know, they can't get out of their bed. They're so focused on their problems and where they are, where they will not break the bounds of even just going out and talking to somebody. And so sometimes, even if a Christian has just been stuck in this spot, to get up and go to church or have someone in their home or go for a walk with someone, go talk to somebody, go serve somebody, it makes a huge difference.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I had my wife and I had the privilege of going to one of the foremost plantations in the country. It's called Monmouth. And when we were there, we saw a little store there on the premises, and there was a plaque, a small little plaque, and it said this: if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? And I thought, wow, that's powerful. So we bought the plaque and have kept it in front of our house church congregation every week for 32 years. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Well, if you don't feel close to God, then about all you got left is yourself. And that ain't that's not going to be a very pleasant place to reside, because it's pretty stagnant.
Yeah, I mean, there's a book that was written long, long, long time ago by John Owen called Communion with God. And I think that's what we're missing. I think, you know, I think this happens in America all too often, where we're so focused on getting saved. Now, I'm all about evangelism, don't get me wrong, but it's all about that transaction where I just want to get
saved.
But once you're saved, you know, you have to be in communion with God. You have to be walking in obedience to Him, walking uprightly.
Well, that's the essence of the Great Commission. It's not evangelism, it's discipleship.
That's right.
What a man. I really appreciate you as a pastor, your pastor's heart here. You know, I was thinking about one of the most depressed people in the Bible. Jeremiah was certainly depressed. Mm. How can you help you be depressed down in the midst of a pit where you're sinking in the mire, and everything that God ever asked you to do was rejected, including cutting up your scroll and throwing it in the fire right in your face. It's pretty depressing. But I'm thinking about a guy, the first king of Israel. I think he was one of the most depressed people in the Bible.
Very much so.
Yeah, and why was that?
Well, I mean, he had the whole world in front of him, and it wasn't good enough. He was comparing himself to David, and he wanted to be the best, and couldn't stand the fact that David was God's chosen to replace him.
Well, it all began because he refused to obey God. He decided to obey the people, just like a politician.
Right.
He decided to please the people rather than God, and God said, okay, I've had it with you. I'm going to take my spirit from you, and from that time on, Saul wallowed in horrible depression. The Holy Spirit was gone from him. Even David couldn't solve his problems by playing the harp. And ultimately, David had to run for his life from Saul, who was under such horrible depression for 7 years. I mean, that guy was in severe misery.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, obedience brings blessings. That's what we teach our kids, you know, very simple.
Well, you know, we used to sing a song. I don't know if you sing it in your congregation. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Pretty simple, isn't it?
It seems to. It's simple, but not easy.
Pastor's wisdom and insight. You know, one of the things that I've discovered is that pastors have the same temptations that everybody else. In fact, sometimes worse. One of the great plagues upon pastors that keeps them from being grateful is always looking at the guy next door across the street or across the country who has a bigger church than they do.
Yeah, no, I've seen that. It's almost like a posturing or a comparing, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's a curse. I think we have to keep our eyes not on left and right, but I think we have to keep our eyes on our responsibilities and what the Lord is doing. So, yeah, it's always a temptation, you know. I mean, I think we're a lot of pastors can feel underappreciated, and they think it's grass is greener on the other side, but it never is. I've never talked to a pastor who's thought that way and have it turn out to be true. So, yeah, we have to be disciplined and focus on what God's given us.
Which goes back to gratitude.
Amen.
And contentment, as you were saying.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
There are so many
things.
Even when we're speaking to the very heart of this issue of depression, aren't we, from a spiritual standpoint?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of these things are just the normal things of the Christian life. Again, you know, the factors, the situations might be extenuous. Again, I mean, you have people who go through debilitating illnesses. I have a woman in my congregation who's had cancer four times.
Ooh.
Four times. And she almost died 20 years ago. They said goodbye to her. And yet, through all of that, the Lord has sustained her, even though she's, you know, has the effects of that cancer even now. But she keeps an attitude where she's grateful for every day that she has. And she has more joy than the people who are totally healthy.
Isn't that amazing? So it's a choice. I'm thinking that you've reminded me of a song. Andre Crouch and the Disciples came up with it back in the 1970s. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
I was not alive when Andre Crouch was in his prime, so I'll have to take your word for it.
Well, I telleth the truth.
Oh, all right. I believe you then.
I telleth the truth. So how old are you?
I'm 46 right now.
40? Oh, you're a young Turk. Man, 46, you're just beginning to click down the path there.
So I'm told.
Yeah, yes. They say 60 is the new 40.
Okay, I will take your word for that.
There's hope for you. See? Now,
yes.
I have a question for you, though, quickly. You've struggled with anxiety and depression for as long as you can remember. So how does your wife help you deal with it?
Well, my wife is wonderful. She prays for me. She gives perspective, you know. I mean, a man who has a godly wife is a blessed man. And my wife does not have the same struggles that I do in those ways. And so, you know, we've been a good balance. The Lord's been good to me to give me a wife who reminds me of what's good. You know, she's always encouraging me in what God has provided for us.
Uh-huh.
You know, and then I try to reciprocate, and we try to encourage each other in the faith.
Sure.
So, no, I've found a good thing, and I'm thankful for that. And it's probably the greatest joy under heaven is my wife and my family.
Well, blesses the man who has found a good spouse, a good wife. And
Amen.
So she doesn't pray on you; she prays for you.
No, she is faithful to pray for me, and she holds up my arms, you know, in the battles, so I'm very thankful for that, too.
So how do you encourage your son as one who has gone through this? He's 15 years of age, and kids at that age are prone to feel depressed through circumstances, and maybe their friends are rejecting them, or they didn't get the right social media message or whatever. How do you deal with it?
Yeah, I think the best way that I've found, at least, is to try to encourage him just through talking through what's true and what's false. I mean, I think we believe lies all the time, and so to try to give perspective. And I think we were talking about pastors a minute ago. I think one of the detrimental things that we can tend to do, pastors can tend to do, is to pretend in front of our kids that we're something that we're not.
Oh.
I can preach really well on Sunday morning, but if I don't live that out at home, then I'm a hypocrite. So to be able to be honest with my son and say, listen, this is something I've struggled with in my life.
Yeah.
Here's how the Lord has helped me. Don't make the mistakes I've made, but here, learn the things I've learned, trust in the Lord, and commit your way to him. So
yeah.
I try to minister those things to him, and he seems to respond well. He's a good kid, you know, but he's just like me, you know. He has to learn the same disciplines that I do, you know. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, we find so many examples in the Bible. David, many of those that are overwhelming, many of them that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. We need to, like David, when we read the Psalms, we have to realize David, the psalmist, is pouring out his heart, oftentimes with complaints or with situations that are very grave, very difficult. But he always resolves in favor of, I trust in you. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. But you, Lord. Maybe that's the answer for our time. Overcoming the darkness, biblical help for spiritual depression. The book, friends, is going to be so helpful to many people. $14 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write a check at $6 for postage in hand. Become a partner, friends. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Do it today. I believe God will bless you so that you're giving, you're flowing out in your life. And if our guests can handle New Hampshire darkness during these times, then you can handle it too in your life. God bless you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.